What I'm about to say is going to be very confusing if you are on either of the polar extremes regarding God talk. If you believe that God is an otherworldly entity outside time and space, you're going to be very irritated and confused with what I'm about to say. But if you're somebody who thinks that all God talk is just complete bunk and silliness, you're probably also going to be frustrated with what I'm about to say. I promise by the end of my sermon, you'll both understand, and I can pretty much bet that at least 90% of you are going to be on board. Thomas Berry spoke about spiritual autism as the cause of most of the world's problems in terms of humans' relationship to the world. What I'd like to suggest is that the reason that good people, moral people who try to do the best they can, why we are inadvertently destroying the air, the water, the soil, the life upon which we all depend, why we're heating up the climate in ways that could potentially be absolutely catastrophic for all of life, is not primarily because we're bad, rotten, evil, crummy, sinful people. It's because we have had an obsolete, trivial, and impotent notion of God, and a laughable, if it wasn't so tragic, understanding of divine revelation. We've been thinking of God as a supernatural being outside the universe for the last 500 years. See, what happened was 500 years ago, we developed clocks. We invented pendulum clocks and then other kinds of clocks. And the problem is that we started using clocks as our basic metaphor for nature, for reality. So if nature is a complex clock, where's the only place that the creativity that brought the clock into existence, where's the only place that creativity can be? Outside the clock. Because whoever made that clock is outside of it. Whoever made your watch is outside of it. Whoever made every clock in human history is outside of it. So if you think of nature as a complex clock, God is trivialized. We start thinking of God as a being outside a clockwork universe, and we no longer listen to nature. We no longer relate to nature in an I-thou way. We don't have a personal relationship with nature. For 99% of human history, cultures were able to survive if they had a personal relationship with nature, an I-thou relationship. In other words, a respectful relationship, an honorable relationship. But we've been dishonoring nature because we've been thinking of it like a clock. And we've been blind and deaf to what God, that is what reality, and I want to be very clear, the way I'm using the word God is inarguable. In the same way that Uncle Sam is not the spirit of the government, Uncle Sam is not the God of the U.S. government. Uncle Sam is a personification of the U.S. government. So it would be absurd to say Uncle Sam doesn't exist, because all that would mean is you don't know how I'm using language. Okay? So when I use the word, as an evolutionary theologian, when I use the word God, I'm meaning a personification of what's inescapably real, whether we believe in it or not. Sometimes people say, you know, when I say reality is my God, evidence is my scripture. Big history is my creation story. Ecology is my theology. Integrity is my salvation. And ensuring a just and healthy future, or doing everything I can to help ensure a just and healthy future, is my mission. So when I say reality is my God, people invariably say, well, what do you mean by reality? And I love Philip K. Dick's definition. He says, reality is that which, when you stop believing in it, doesn't go away. So to just be really clear, I'm using the word God only as a personification of what's undeniably, fundamentally, inescapably real, whether you believe it or not. And I think there are three things that qualify for real to that degree. Time is real whether we believe it or not. It doesn't matter whether you believe in time. 13.8 billion years of unbroken creativity made this moment possible. The past is real. If we act as if the future is not real, we will condemn future generations. And clearly, the present moment is real. So time is real whether we believe it or not. Nature is real whether we believe it or not. our inner nature, our outer nature, our social nature, and our interpretive nature. So nature is real whether we believe it or not. But mystery is also real whether we believe it or not. I'm not talking about just the realm that we don't know. I'm talking about the entire realm that we don't even know that we don't know. Right? And whether you think of that in transcendent terms or not, it doesn't matter. Time, nature, and mystery, I think, are at the very least, are inescapably real. And reality, when I'm using the word reality, I'm meaning a personification of time, nature, and mystery. See, the interesting thing is, these concepts, time and nature, didn't exist for the Hebrews. Time existed, but the word, the concept of nature didn't exist. In fact, one of the things that I'm really grateful for is that you all will be housing the marchers. The Great March for Climate Action marchers are going to be staying here for a night. And the last place that we, Connie and I were at in Chicago, the famous Frank Lloyd Wright Church, called Unity Temple. And the marchers stayed there. They had to get special permission to allow the marchers to stay there because they don't normally do that kind of thing. And I love this quote from Frank Lloyd Wright. He says, "I believe in God. I just spell it N-A-T-U-R-E. See, religion has always been about, if it's doing its job, it's about helping us live in right relationship to reality. No, and reality has been personified as the various gods and goddesses all over the world, but these are personifications, not persons. If you think of gods or spiritual entities as disembodied woo-woo entities, you trivialize them. Really? I mean, think about it. Poseidon was not the god of the oceans. Poseidon wasn't the spirit of the oceans. Poseidon was a personification of the incomprehensibly powerful and capricious seas. It doesn't matter whether you believe in Poseidon or not. If you're on either coast, the oceans are inescapably real. Gaia was not the goddess of the earth. Gaia was not the spirit of the earth. Gaia was a personification of what we today call earth. And one of the reasons why the ancients talked about the Greeks and Hebrews and Rome and all the cultures of the world talked about the immortality of the gods. It's because, you know, humans are born and humans die. Humans come and humans go. Gaia is always there. Helios, this great ball of flame and light that gives us life, is always there. These are inescapable realities if you think about them, if you remember that these are personifications, not persons. If you think they're supernatural persons that you need to believe in, that's different. It's trivial. And so what does it mean to live in right relationship to reality today? Well, my program tomorrow night, that's what the whole thing is going to be about. But here's what I want to say about climate. The reason that we are warming the planet the way we are is because we've been treating nature as a garbage can. We've been treating it as an it. Martin Buber, the famous Jewish theologian, he wrote a book called I and Thou, T-H-O-U, I and Thou. And he talked about the radical difference between relating to others as an it to be used and exploited by us rather than a thou to be honored and respected. And he said ultimately that we will cause our own extinction if we continue to relate to nature as an it. And yet that's what we've been doing, thinking of it as clock. That's why Thomas Berry said we've been spiritually autistic. We don't listen to what the climate is telling us. We don't listen. And we think God's word, when I say we, I know it's probably not most of you, but it's probably most of your neighbors and relatives, right? Okay? We think of it in old books. I call it idolatry of the written word. I think the three idolatries that have kept us blind and deaf to what reality personified has been revealing now for centuries through science is idolatry of the written word, idolatry of the otherworldly, and idolatry of beliefs. Idolatry of the written word is when you think God's best guidance, our best map of reality, is frozen in any ancient text. Idolatry of the otherworldly is where you think where God resides is outside time and nature. And idolatry of beliefs is when you think any one belief system is the only one right way to right relationship to reality. So when we realize that evidence is modern-day scripture, evidence is the main way reality is revealing itself to us, scientific evidence, historic evidence, and cross-cultural evidence, we are no longer blind and deaf to what reality is revealing. And whether you think about it, you don't have to use religious language. You can just call this nature or the universe or reality. But any use of the word God that isn't at least a personification of time, nature, and mystery deserves to be rejected. The God that Richard Dawkins, in his best-selling New Atheist book called The God Delusion, the God that Richard Dawkins rejects deserves to be rejected. That God never existed in the first place. But if we continue to think of God in only otherworldly senses and continue to relate to nature as an it to be used and exploited, we are literally condemning our children and grandchildren to hell and high water. Did you know that if we stop all carbon emissions, if we stop them tonight, let's say some virus spread and the entire world, human population, died in the next 24 hours, the oceans would continue to rise for the next 1,000 years. That much is already baked into the system. That's already beyond our control. Now, there are things that we can do, and I'll talk a lot about this tomorrow night. There are some really exciting and inspiring things that we can do to ensure that the worst-case scenarios don't come true. But there are certain things that are baked into the system that we're just going to have to adapt to. We've already gone over certain thresholds, certain tipping points. The good news, though, I can say the gospel, the good news of climate change in 5 words. We can see it coming. We can see it coming. Never before in the history of the entire world could any species see a potential extinction level coming in time to, you know, ward off the worst and to prepare for what we can't ward off anymore. That's good news. That's really good news. And just so that I ground this understanding of religion as helping us live right in right relationship to reality, and if it's not doing that, it's failing. So that's what we've experienced, is the religions of the world are currently failing in their primary duty, which is to help us live in right relationship to what's fundamentally, undeniably, inescapably real, such as nature and time. We betray time if we think the universe only goes back a few thousand years. We betray the future if we think that, who cares about climate change? Jesus is coming back. We don't need to be concerned about what the world's going to be like 1,000 years from now or even 100 years from now, because Jesus is coming back. That's betraying time. We betray nature as if we continue to think of it as a garbage can where we can put our toxic waste in the air, the water, the soil. I mean, talk about insanity. Here is insanity. I'll actually say two things that I can consider collective insanity. One of them is that there are tens of thousands, maybe millions of people that are debating whether or not God exists. When the one real God, nature personified or not, we've been out of right relationship to, and we are now about to experience consequences of biblical proportion. You could say we are about to experience the wrath of God. Climate change is the wrath of God. Not literally, not some supernatural person who's pissed off at us and punishing us. It's that when you realize that we are about to experience some painful consequences because we have ignored, we've been blind and deaf, we've been spiritually autistic. We are the only culture that has ever thought that it could relate to nature in a dishonorable way and survive. And we cannot. We will not survive. That's why we will see, I call it Religion 3.0. The book I'm working on right now is Religion 3.0. I mean, I don't know whether that'll be the final title or not, but Religion 1.0 was the authority of elders for 99% of human history, where your primary authority for what's real and what's important, or how things are and which things matter, was the minds of the elders and what had been embodied in the rituals and rites of passage and that sort of thing. Religion 2.0 is when these stories about what's real and what's important start getting written down. For most of human history, as climate changed and conditions changed, the stories about what's real and what's important would naturally morph and shift and evolve. But once you write down these stories, and we've only had writing for 5,000 years, humans have been around for, 2 million years, Homo habilis, walking upright using stone tools. So we're talking about a small fraction. But once we start writing down these stories, and once we declare them the unchanging word of God, they can't evolve. The only thing that can evolve is our interpretation of the stories. So this is idolatry of the written word. So Religion 2.0 is the authority of Scripture, the authority of the sacred texts. Religion 1.0, the authority of elders. Religion 2.0, the authority of the sacred text. Religion 3.0 is the authority of evidence. It's the authority of global collective intelligence. You've got Christian scientists, Buddhist scientists, Hindu scientists, atheist scientists, scientists of all religious tradition and no religious tradition that are all helping us to understand what's real and what's important, or how things are, and which things matter. And this is it's not a religion so much as is a set of priorities and commitments that are uniting tens of millions of secular and religious people around the world. And that's the good news, and that's what I'll be sharing tomorrow night, is the good news of these values, these priorities, and these commitments that are uniting literally tens of millions, maybe even hundreds of millions, of secular and religious people around the world. And it's all about two things: living in right relationship to reality, whether we use secular or religious names for that, and doing whatever it takes to ensure a just, healthy, and sustainably life-giving future. That is our sacred responsibility. And so the title of my program is called "The Future is Calling Us to Greatness." Because when we act with the past in mind and realize that countless generations struggled and suffered and sacrificed, and had they not sacrificed, you wouldn't be alive. I wouldn't be alive. None of us in this room would be alive if some of our ancestors hadn't struggled and sacrificed. So when we hold that in our hearts and allow that to motivate us, we can then do what needs to be done so that the future is calling us to greatness, that we can be a blessing to future generations by how we live and what we vote and how we basically take responsibility for once again coming into right relationship with time, nature, and mystery. Once we start coming back into right relationship with reality. One of my favorite quotes from, I think, the most significant philosopher of religion alive today, Loyal Rue. He lives in Decorah, Iowa. Connie and I just visited him and spent a few days at his cabin. But he wrote a book called "Religion Is Not About God." And what he means is that religion is about our relationship to reality. And yes, reality has been personified as the various gods and goddesses, but religion is supposed to be about is helping us live in right relationship to reality. And here's a quote. He says, "The most profound insight in the history of humanity is that we should seek to live in accord with reality. Indeed, living in harmony with reality may be accepted as a formal definition of wisdom. If we live at odds with reality, foolishly, then we will be doomed. But if we live in proper relationship with reality, wisely, then we will be saved." And so that's what I want to share tomorrow night. That's the essence of this message. That climate change is both the great reckoning. Humanity has been out of right relationship to reality, and we're now about to experience the consequences of that. That's the great reckoning. But hopefully it will also be the great homecoming. The prodigal species. We've squandered our inheritance. We're waking up to our predicament in the pig pen, and we're coming home to reality. And that's the good news. And so that's what I'll be sharing tomorrow night. What is our best evidential understanding of reality that can inspire us to work together to co-create a healthy future for all of us in a way that our grandchildren will be moved to tears? The poem that Drew Dillinger, wrote, "It's 3:23 in the morning and I can't sleep because my great-great-grandchildren ask me in dreams, what did you do when the earth was unraveling?" We get to all participate in a great way. And I believe this spiritual transformation in the next 20 years is going to make the Protestant Reformation look puny in comparison. I call it the evidential Reformation, where evidence is modern-day scripture. And we realize that God is not far off somewhere. God's been speaking to us really clearly through all forms of evidence. It's just that we've been blind and deaf. We've been spiritually autistic. We didn't realize that we had to interpret the evidence in ways that inspire. And that's our sacred responsibility. Interpreting is a sacred responsibility. And we need to do it together. And we need to do it in a way that builds bridges. I'll close with my favorite one-line piece of scripture from Carl Sagan. "Science is at least in part informed worship." Amen.